Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and a very warm welcome to you as you join with us in worship this day. And a welcome to our members, of course, from Shrewsbury Evangelical Church, and also to those who are joining in with us from outside of our church who maybe are not members. I know that many of you do worship regularly with us, and so we also do consider many of you as our very own brothers and sisters as well. So very warm welcome to all of you. And we have one great task ahead of us this morning, and that task is to worship our Saviour and God, the one true God, Father, Son and Spirit. And before we do that, I want to open with a reading from God's precious and holy word to us this morning. And the word comes from the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, and he was known to be a king who was very wise, having been given great wisdom from God. And here in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs, these are the words of King Solomon here in regard to wisdom. And I would say that we would do well to listen very carefully to what these verses tell us this morning in regard to wisdom and life and God. Let's hear the very word of God this morning then from Proverbs chapter 4, reading the first 12 verses. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honour when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Well, so reads the very word of God to us this morning as we begin our day of worship to him. Let's come now in opening prayer for this service this day. Let's bow our heads together. Our God and Father, we come humbly before you this morning, the one true God, and we recognize your goodness and your mercies towards us. We recognize, O Lord, that we are not what we ought to be, and yet, O Lord, we know that we receive grace upon grace from you every day in our weakness to come before you and to call upon you. And we thank you that indeed you have given us the gift of faith to believe this day, that you gave us the ability, that you opened our eyes, that our hearts were open to the gospel, that our ears were unstopped at one time. And we ask now, Lord, that for all of those things that you have lavished upon us, all of these wondrous graces and blessings, that you would help us now to use them for the sake of your worship. Therefore we call upon you, O Lord, to help us this morning, to give us of your Spirit this morning, so that we may turn to you in repentance, asking for much grace and forgiveness, O Lord, for our many sins, helping us at the same time to worship you one, the one whom to know is life everlasting. Help us in all of these things now, O Lord, we ask, for we ask it in our dear Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to come to the first hymn this morning, and the first hymn is hymn number 823 in our hymn books. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone, as thou hast sought, so let me speak, let me seek, sorry, thy erring children, lost and won. That's hymn number 823 in our hymn books, and it's a hymn written by Francis Havergal. Let's worship the Lord together. Well, let's come now to the reading of God's Word for this morning. And our reading today, in keeping with our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ over the last two Sundays, comes again from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. So that's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, reading from verses 14 to verses 21. So Matthew 12, verse 14 to 21. And it is here that Matthew quotes from Isaiah's prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that prophecy is found in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. So let's begin at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Well, that's a great reading for us to contemplate there, and we'll come back to that in a little while. I'm now going to just jump to the next hymn before we pray. And our next hymn here is "Come My Soul, Prepare Your Plea, Prepare." Jesus loves to answer prayer, a fitting hymn for us before we give our hearts to our congregational prayer. It's a prayer that calls for us to prepare ourselves before coming to the presence of God in prayer, and before coming to ask and to petition him and to worship him in prayer. So let's, as we sing this hymn, let's think of the Lord and let's prepare our hearts to pray afterwards. Let's worship now together.
Thank you.
Well, that's a wonderful hymn to begin to prepare us for our next task, which is to come to God in prayer. And I think in that second stanza of that hymn, it says that we come, I'm paraphrasing now, to a great God, one whom we ought to come with great petitions, large petitions. And so that's what I would encourage us to do this morning. As I pray, you may well be praying also with me, but also be praying for certain things in your own hearts. But also let's not forget, the work of prayer is not simply coming to God as a means to an end. Coming to God in prayer is, first of all, acknowledgement of his lordship and sovereignty over us, his creation, and that indeed we have been created for his pleasure, not the other way round. We have been created for him. We have been made for his worship and for his pleasure. And there will come a day, of course, when we shall fully enjoy that privilege and pleasure of worshipping the Lord for all eternity. And our time here in this life and every Lord's Day that comes and goes throughout our lives is yet another opportunity in which we turn to the true and living God with our hearts in prayer as a practice, if you like, a rehearsal for that time when we shall be with him forevermore. And so let's come before God with large petitions this morning, but also large worship, large praise, and a large sense of thanksgiving to him for his great goodness to us. Well, let's bow our heads before this one great Saviour and true God of ours. Let's come before him now in prayer. Our God and Father, we so thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you that indeed you have saved us by your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have this morning of coming to you, coming before you, the true God, that a way has been made through the precious blood of our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, who himself humbled himself unto death, foregoing face to face fellowship with God in heaven, so that he might come to this world to save sinners such as us. And, O Lord, these thoughts are too great for us to contemplate this morning. We think that we understand them, but, O Lord, there is so much that we don't understand. We look at these things through a glass darkly, not knowing all of the facts and all of the intentions of God, and not knowing all of the work that and suffering that this created for our Saviour. And yet, O Lord, we know one thing. We know that you sent your Son into the world to die for us, to give yourself in our place, that those who would turn to you would receive forgiveness of sins, that those who would turn to you might know the true and living God through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what a privilege, O Lord, it is to come in fellowship one with another this morning. What a privilege it is that we might worship together you this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that you would at this time enlarge our sense of you, O Lord. We know that you are the creator of this whole world, that you have created us for thy own pleasure. We thank you, O Lord, that you have made us for yourself, that indeed we are yours and we belong to you by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, that indeed we are those who are called your servants this morning, as we read in our text this morning, how the Lord Jesus Christ made himself to be the servant of God. How much more, O Lord, ought we to be your servants for this life and for this world. So we thank you. We thank you for the fact that Jesus has made God known to us, that in Jesus we see God. We thank you for his perfect nature. We thank you for the fact that he indeed is not only our Saviour, but he is our great example of a perfect life lived, a sinless life lived. We thank you, O Lord, that there was no wrong in him, there was no sin in him. And we look in comparison to ourselves, O Lord, and we realize this morning our very great sins. And therefore, O Lord, we would come with contrite hearts this day, aware of our own sins, aware of our need for confession, but also that you might grant us forgiveness, that that scripture would come true, that as we confess our sins, that you would also be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so, Lord, we come this morning claiming and asking for forgiveness upon that word, asking, O Lord, that you would help us and turn us to you. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. We realize that, and we continue to go astray. Lord, every day we ask that you would guide us and help us, that we might at every moment of every day turn to you for help and for strength and for grace. And therefore, Lord, as we worship this day, we pray that you would be worshipped. We pray that you would take away any sense of self-importance of ourselves in this, that we are somehow necessary. No, we are not. We recognize that we are only necessary in as far as it is to worship you. And so we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability and the way in which to speak with you and to address you. And so we come having prepared our pleas this day, Lord, and we ask that you would meet with us as we do so. We ask this day, O Lord, for our church and for our congregation, during again what is a difficult time for us, that whereby we cannot worship publicly. And I ask, O Lord, that for all of your sheep that belong to this congregation, that you would bless each and every head, O Lord, in each and every family this day, that they would know a sense of the true God being with them and sustaining them and keeping them. We pray specially, Lord, that you would remember those who live alone and who are elderly, that you would give a special measure of grace to them, that they would be upheld and kept at this point in time. Therefore, bless our congregation, bless our worship of you today, O Lord, that we might come together, one in heart, as we worship this morning together. We do ask, O Lord, that you would be indeed with us. So help us now. We think of those other members as well that are very needy amongst us and that are maybe struggling with ill health and with infirmity and with old age, and those also who are struggling with grief at this time. Again, O Lord, we come to you, the fountain of grace. We know that you have grace upon grace to give to those who love you and recognize you and acknowledge you and know you. And this day we think of the Towers family. We ask for your blessing upon them as they, the funeral of Philip's father was on Friday. Lord, we do ask that you would keep them at this time close to your bosom, that they might know extraordinary comfort from you, comfort which no men could provide, but Lord, that only would come from God, that they might truly be comforted and helped and sustained at this time. Lord, we think of others also who are grieving, and our sister Liz, Lord, and the loss of her mother, we continually lift Liz up to you and ask that you would be very close to her at this time, again that you would sustain and keep our dear sister at this point in time, that she might know and sense the true God being very close to her. And we also pray for the Bennett family and ask that you would mightily bless them and be with them at this point in time as well, where the pain of grief and separation in death seems not to subside. Lord, we ask for a special measure of grace for the whole of the family at this point in time, and we pray that out of this tragedy that there would be much good brought out of it. We ask for the seeds of salvation to be sown in that family during this time. Bless them all, we pray. Bless our church and our congregation, O Lord, but we also think of others as well who are preaching the gospel today, for other Bible-believing churches, that, O Lord, you would bless the ministers and bless their congregations, their ministry, that the word of God would go out with great effect this morning for the sake of sanctifying believers, for the sake of turning them to God again, and for the sake of God being worshipped. So help us now, O Lord, as we bring ourselves to you. Again, be with those who govern and lead our country at this difficult time. Give them great wisdom and ability to lead, we pray, and convict them, O Lord, of their need to turn to you. We commit our day now and our service to you, for we ask all of these things in the name of our precious and dear Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come now to the passage that we read earlier on, and let's consider some of the things that it has to say to us this morning. And I'm going to do my best to preach it. I would be honest with you that I've had a bit of a challenge in working out how to preach this morning, because really, in a sense, though it's a short passage, there is a huge amount in it. And working out what to put in and what to leave out has been not an easy task. But there is much for us to see in the Lord Jesus Christ from this passage. And I'm going to focus particularly on Isaiah's prophecy quoted by Matthew here this day. And I was particularly taken and stopped by verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, that's a real illustration to us of the kindness and gentleness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed gentle Jesus, meek and mild in the true sense of the word. And very often we hear that bandied around in the world, don't we, in a completely inappropriate sense. But if you ever wanted to see a biblical context for that description of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, this morning, I would encourage you to just meditate upon this verse here, verse 20 of Matthew 12, a bruised reed he will not break. And last week we saw in our sermon how the Lord Jesus Christ beckoned all who are tired of and weighed down by their sins to come to him, because in his own words he is gentle and humble and lowly in heart, and because he promises rest for those who would come to him. And his own life attests to that. Even though he was chased and harangued unto death by the Pharisees and the leaders of the day, he did nothing. He never lifted his voice. Verse 19, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. This is the nature of our Saviour Jesus Christ this morning. And I want to draw your attention to the wonder of Christ this day. There are three little points that we might bring out from these few verses this morning, and that they would be these three. The problem of man. What is man's problem? Well, man's problem is that he is steeped in sin, and that he has no way out on his own. And then there is the provision. The promise. The promise comes, and Isaiah gives a promise 600 to 700 years prior to Christ's coming. He says there is one coming. Verse 21, in his name, Gentiles will trust. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. And then the provision, of course, Jesus Christ comes as a babe incarnate to Bethlehem in human flesh, in frail human flesh. And he becomes the Saviour, and he is the Saviour of the world. And so there's a lovely sense of Isaiah here bringing about the whole story of salvation to us in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's wonderful really how this passage begins in verse 18. I'm concentrating here on verses 18 to 21. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. God is pleased with Jesus. This Saviour is indeed the one of whom God himself has chosen. This is God's choice. This is God's Saviour. This is God's means of rescuing sinful humanity from the curse of sin. So if you're separated from God this morning and you have nothing to do with God, and you maybe want nothing to do with God because you feel that you're fine on your own, well, look again, think again. This passage calls you to take note this morning of the way in which God has sent Jesus to rescue you from your sins. It's ironic, isn't it? In this passage, in fact, how in the previous verses in Matthew chapter 12, how Jesus tells the crowds not to follow him and not to tell anybody about him. And yet here we have, hundreds of years previous to that, God is saying to humanity, behold, look, cast your gaze here, fix your eyes upon this prophecy and upon this one great Saviour who will come into the world. He is my chosen one from before time. And here we are. The men have forgotten this. The leaders of Israel have forgotten all about that, haven't they? They've forgotten, or they are simply ignoring the fact of the words of the prophecy of Isaiah here. And so Jesus heals, and he continues to heal. And meanwhile, the teachers of the law are seeking to find ways in which to kill him. And that draws our attention to the first point this morning, the problem of man. What is the problem of man? Well, it's the wickedness of men, isn't it? These were the religious leaders of Israel, men charged with the teaching, the people the law of God. And yet here they are thinking murderous thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. You could understand if Jesus had been a similar person to Barabbas, who was let free before the trial of Christ, and that he had been a murderer and a troublemaker. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, and he was perfect in every way. A bruised reed he will not break. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not snuff out. And yet he is being persecuted. And there's a point for us to remember this morning here, that for those of us who profess to be Christians this morning, that we will also, the same as our Master, be persecuted in this life. That we will, for sure, at some point in time, be harangued and harassed and persecuted and mocked and laughed at for our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is human nature appearing in its true colours. Human nature for you, undiluted. The unconverted heart, it hates God. It hates the mention of God. It hates the mention of the eternal qualities of God, his righteousness, his eternality, his saving grace and his justice. And yet, here we have this most enthralling statement of God's pleasure in Jesus. And in that statement is the command for us to see him in all his glory with the word, behold. Behold. In Isaiah 41, you will see that there was a very great problem in that day and age. And the problem was this, it was idolatry. It's not something that has disappeared from the human race. It's still with us today. And I dare say that it may be closer than we think to ourselves. It may be for many of us that we are worshipping things rather than the Creator. We're often tempted, aren't we? And we're often drawn into looking at the world around us and thinking, how wonderful, how lovely, whilst forgetting to give credit to God for it creating the world in which we live in. And there are people and groups, of course, that simply worship the creature rather than the Creator. Now, I would hope that most of us as professing believers don't do that. But let's not worship the gift rather than worship the giver. We're all tempted to do that, I know, at a certain time. But idols are always a problem. Anything that is substituted for the ultimate of who God is and who is seen as the thing from which we get our ultimate satisfaction and which we find our ultimate security. And this morning there's a question in that. Where do you find, or in whom do you find, your ultimate satisfaction this day? Is it in something that has been created? Is it something that has been given to you as a gift from someone else, maybe? And what is it that holds your attention in terms of your ultimate security? We see the world, don't we, seemingly falling apart at this time. After the Second World War, there was a great sense of relief that the world could now resume peacetime again and begin to rebuild itself. And yet again we feel almost that the world is falling into this kind of whirlpool of warring, the time of that wonderful peace after the Second World War maybe is slipping from our grasp. And we need security. We need to know that we have security not in the things of this world, which are temporal and which disappear, which are with us one minute and not the next. And we need to know that we have an ultimate and eternal security through God in through Christ in God. We don't want to be those who are guilty of holding our assurance and our security and our satisfaction in earthly things, do we? We want to know that Jesus Christ and him alone is our satisfaction, that he is our ultimate security, and that over and above everything that we love, Christ. Behold, God says, behold, look at my servant. This is the one whom I have chosen, and therefore he is the one to whom you are to love and to find your satisfaction in. He is the one in whom you are to find your ultimate security. Because in fact, you will find no security anywhere else. And so in the previous chapters of, certainly in Isaiah 41, God has been dealing with the idolatry and the wickedness of Israel in falling back to worship idols. And he sort of mocks them, doesn't he? He sort of mocks these idols and he says, "What are you? You're nothing. There is nothing to you. The futility of idols. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things that they were. Or let, indeed," he says in verse 24 of chapter 41, "indeed you are nothing and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination." You see, that's the problem, isn't it? Man's propensity to worship anything but the true God. Man's propensity to turn away from the true God and to worship things of his own creation. To worship materials and things made out of materials. Instead of worshipping the Creator. And these words, behold, this word behold that God uses here. Isaiah speaks to us about the problem and he highlights it with the words behold. Because you, verse 24, you are nothing and your work is less than nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. In other words, he's saying, these idols are nothing. They are absolutely nothing. And then he draws attention to the idolatry and the idolatrous thinking. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are an empty wind. You see, he uses the word here, behold, in chapter 41. And in 42 verse 1, to draw attention to the solution in which he has provided for us, to a point where we really ought to be putting our ultimate hope and trust, not in idols, but in the living God. He says, I particularly want you to take note of my solution, and that solution is found in chapter 42 and verse 1. After dealing with the futility of idols in 41, he says then, begins 42 with, behold my servant, behold him, behold Jesus, behold the one whom I have chosen, my elect, in whom my soul delights. God has elected him, God has chosen him, as he has elected and chosen those of us to believe in him. And so the servant here, God's servant, is the promise. He is the solution. And he is the answer to Israel's problem of idolatry. But the promise also, so the problem first of all of man is man's wickedness, man's idolatry. But also the promise is the servant. Jesus is that servant. And there are three or four things here which we could see well within this passage about that. First of all, verse 1. Look at what he says about this servant. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. So this servant is elected and appointed by God. So we have confidence that God has chosen this one servant. That's something not to be missed here. We have an absolute certainty that this is God's servant. This is the one whom God has not only appointed, but by his own words, he also delights in him. God's soul delights in this wonderful and lovely servant who will come into the world, in whom my soul delights. God delights in this servant he's promising. You know, you may have had a sense of delighting in a person in your own life. It could be, and I should say, first of all, it should be your husband or your wife. Or it may be someone who works for you in your business, or it may be a co-worker. And you think, wow, they are such a wonderful person. There is nothing offensive about them. They're always kind. They are always mild-mannered. They are always seeking to help and always very generous in the way that they look at other people. And you just think, oh, I wish I could be like that person. And you delight in that person. You delight in them. You think, what a wonderful person. How I wish I could be like them. Well, God delights in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant who is chosen by God. He's taken by God and employed by God to do a very important task. And it's very telling here that God, in Scripture, has included this verse in the canon of the text. In whom my soul delights. My elect one, in whom my soul delights. This is Jesus Christ who is being talked about here. Here's the solution. We've seen what the problem is. Man's propensity to idolatry and wickedness, to persecution of his perfect ones, of his servant, to the persecution of his servant, to his crucifixion. And then he says, here's the solution. I'm going to give you my servant, the one in whom my soul delights. What a difficult thing that must have been for God to give the one in whom his soul delights, knowing what would happen to him. And yet he was given. The Lord delights in this servant. But also there's the final point here, and my time is really flying this morning. The provision of God's servant. So we've seen the problem of idolatry. We've got the promise of God's servant, the one whom God says that his soul delights in him, the one in whom we are to look, behold at him. And we see the provision of God's servant in Jesus. And that brings us to another thought. It certainly did for me when I was thinking about this sermon earlier in the week. And it is this. Think of what God the Father said to Jesus at the time of his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His soul delights in him, and he establishes God's truth to the nations. That wasn't the only time, but that God said how much he delights and loves the servant, the Son. He said it upon Jesus' baptism as he comes out of the water, that he again reminds us of the Father's pleasure in Christ. There are 2 billion people on this planet today that, in one way or another, name the name of Jesus as their Saviour. And his name has gone out to the ends of the earth, and we pray increasingly that it will go out more and more, and that men and women and boys and girls will truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And that's our prayer, and that is our constant burden in prayer in these days. But Isaiah had prophesied that he would take the word of God to the nation 600 years before he was born. We need to note these words, don't we? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. When you hear those words, a lot of different thoughts and imageries might pop into your mind. J.C. Ryle, in his treatment of this passage, says this: the simplest explanation seems to be for this passage that the Holy Ghost is here describing persons whose grace is at present weak, whose repentance is feeble, and whose faith is small. Towards such persons, the Lord Jesus Christ will be very tender and compassionate. Weak as the bruised reed is, it shall not be broken. Small as the spark of fire may be within the smoking flax, it shall not be put out. It is a standing truth in the kingdom of grace that weak grace, weak faith, and weak repentance are all precious in our Lord's sight. And he quotes there Job chapter 36 and verse 5, which says this: mighty as he is, he despiseth not any. So there's great comfort for us in these verses. There is a wondrous encouragement for us that this may be a description of you today. You may be weak in faith. You may feel as though your faith is as a smouldering flax. It's almost gone out. You may feel that indeed that your grace is weak, that your repentance is also lacking, and yet you are aware of the fact that you ought to repent and that you ought to come to God again. Well, let me encourage you. This is the Saviour that we have. We have a very great problem, don't we? And we are sinners. We are constantly buffeted from side to side, day to day, by the sinful nature. But yet, God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And the words of comfort here this morning for believers who are weak and struggling, and maybe also for those who are strong, is the compassionate nature of Jesus' mercies towards us. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. Isn't that an encouragement for us to return to him? If we're backslidden, if we're finding that we are losing confidence in God and in the Word of God, and if we're finding that in our own particularly difficult life situation, that we maybe have taken to listen to the words of the devil instead, and have been discouraged to the point of wanting to let go. Think of the woman who had been caught in adultery, for one thing. You know, she was very close to being stoned to death by a group of Pharisees. But you know, she was even closer to losing the presence of God for eternity because of her sin. And Jesus, at that point, didn't snuff her out. He didn't bruise that reed, and he didn't quench that smouldering flax in her. But he said, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she said, "I don't see them." And Jesus' answer, of course, to that was, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So he set her free from a condemnation and from a bondage to a life of sin, and he set her on the path of righteousness and blessing. Her faith was not quenched. That smouldering flax or bruise was not written off, but rather it was encouraged, it was nurtured, it was set in fresh soil, it was fertilized, it was watered, and she became one who knew our Saviour Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 21, well, it's lovely to see that verse, isn't it? In his name, the Gentiles will trust, will hope. He doesn't grow weary until he's established his justice to the ends of the earth. We grow weary, of course. We grow tired all the time. We want to give up, and we feel weak, and we feel weary. Remember Jesus' promise to us from last week's sermon, just a few verses back from this passage. Jesus giving true rest to all who would come to him, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. These two, they work together, these passages. They are linked together. And so we must remember that our source of joy, our source of grace, our source of help comes from Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. You see, the servant Jesus, no matter his personal feelings, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and he goes there in order to be destroyed so that we might not be destroyed by our own sin. He goes there to bear our own sin, and he doesn't falter, and he doesn't tire, and he is not snuffed out. He doesn't fail. He is the provision for the promise of the servant, and he is the answer to the problem of our sin and our idolatry. And once again, we've seen how in the Old Testament the coming of Jesus is prophesied 600 years before his incarnation. And if there is any doubt about your salvation this morning, or your assurance of faith, then look at this beloved servant of God. Behold. And that is the gospel call for us from the Old Testament this morning. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. Behold him. Behold him why? Well, behold him because he loves all those who would come to him, and a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. In other words, you don't have to be good enough to come to Jesus Christ. You come as you are, but you trust in him that he will change you, and you call upon him for assurance of eternal life, because it is only in him it's only in him that you can gain assurance for eternal life. It's only in him that you can gain a wondrous salvation, and to be released from the pangs of death, and one day be with him forevermore, escaping hell thereby, because of having been united to him. In his name the Gentiles will trust. Who were the Gentiles? Well, they were the non-Jews, all the nations outside of the nation of Israel. In his name, Gentiles will trust. That means you and me, unless you're Jewish, of course, but that means you and me. It means all of the world who would trust in him. But we must come, and may God grant us this morning all to trust in him, so that we might know him in this life, and in the next be with him for all eternity. To God be the glory. Amen. Well, we are going to come to the final hymn of our service this morning, and it is Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, the fount of life, the light of men. It's hymn number 164, for those who are following in the hymn books. Hymn number 164, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. Jesus is to be our joy. He is to be the one who is our satisfaction in this life, and our ultimate assurance. Let's worship together. Well, let's close our service with the benediction for us this morning. And benediction comes from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.